I've got a river of light flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captive free. I've got a river of light flowing out of me. Spring up, oh well, within my soul. Spring up, oh well, and make me whole. Spring up, oh well, and give to me that light abundantly. This is the day.
This is the day
that the Lord hath made.
That the Lord hath made.
I will rejoice.
I will rejoice.
And be glad in it.
And be glad in it.
This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. That the Lord hath made. I've got a river of light flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I've got a river of light flowing out of me. Spring up, oh well, within my soul. Spring up, oh well, and make me whole. Spring up, oh well, and give to me that life abundantly. This is the day.
This is the day
that the Lord has made.
That the Lord has made.
I will rejoice.
I will.
And be glad in it.
And be glad in it.
And tis the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day.
This is the day
that the Lord hath made.
Good morning. Today is a good day to have a good day. Days this week. Anybody had a birthday last week that they'd like to come up here and let us recognize and sing? I see one. Okay. Anybody else? Oh, what a cutie. How old are we? Two. God bless you today.
That's why it says two on our
shirt. I didn't see. Yeah. Very cute. Anybody else? Birthday? How about anniversaries? Did anyone celebrate an anniversary last week that they want us to sing to? Nope. Well, little miss, do you know how to dance? Chocolate has taken over, yeah. Way to a woman's heart, chocolate. Mm-hmm. All right, let's sing happy birthday to this little darling.
Happy birthday to ya. We hope this little song will do ya. You made it one more year and we're so glad you're here. God bless you and happy birthday to ya. Yeehaw!
Y'all worship with us this morning.
Precious memories, unseen angels sent from somewhere to my soul. How they linger ever near me, and the sacred past unfolds.
I don't recall in the Bible where it says that we're going to get a mansion. Is there a place, Jeff? I think what this song is just a rejoicing of the wonderful riches that will be ours as co-heirs in Christ. I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. And in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one, that silver line. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk on streets that are purest gold. Though often tempted, tormented and tested, and like the prophet, my pillow was stone. Well, and though I find here no permanent dwelling, I know he'll give me a mansion my own. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk on streets that are purest gold. Don't think me poor or deserted or lonely, I'm not discouraged, I'm heaven bound. I'm but a cowboy in search of a city. I want a ranch house, a horse and a cow. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk on streets that are pure as gold. We'll walk on streets that are pure as gold.
Give Willie a minute to get a drink of water. Still holding on. I don't ride horses, but they can get a mind of their own. And boy, if you're not paying attention, you get bucked off real quick. So this song's about hanging on through the twists and turns of life.
Spent my life being a cowboy, throwing steers in the rodeo, falling down came a way of life, shattered dreams and broken bones, still holding on, still holding on, still holding on.
One night he gave his heart to Jesus. That cowboy turned his life around. He still falls down in the dirt and the mud, but he gets right back on solid ground. Still holding on to Jesus. Still holding on to Jesus.
Life is more than a 3-second run. You're gonna miss and hit the ground.
So get back up, have faith and hold on tight. You're gonna make the final round.
Still holding on. Holding on,
still holding on, holding on to Jesus.
Still holding on,
still holding on, holding on to Jesus.
Keep hanging on,
keep hanging on to Jesus.
Still holding on.
Whew, I tell you, it's not easy when you raise kids and their way at college. Waking up this morning and finding out that that incident happened and that my son could have been in that, and Amy's, and our kids, our babies. You can't have your hands on your kids all the time. We just have to pray that God's hands are on them and that his will is done in all this. Faith, it's definitely an exercise in faith. I hope this song touches you.
I'm so confused. I know I heard you loud and clear, so I followed through. Somehow I ended up here. I don't wanna think I may never understand that my broken heart is a part of your plan. When I try to pray, all I've got is hurt and these four words. Thy will be done, thy will be done, thy will be done. I know you're good, but this don't feel good right now. And I know you think things I could never.
Hard to count it all joy, distracted by the noise, just trying to make sense of all your promises. Sometimes I gotta stop, remember that you're God and I am not. So Thy will be done, Thy will be done, Thy will be done. Like a child on my knees, all that comes to me is Thy will.
Good morning, everybody. How are y'all? Well, I want to say that was a terrific song. Thanks to the band this morning for playing. Thanks to everybody. It takes a lot of hard work and practice, so thanks for all y'all do. Well, if you have a Bible this morning, turn with me to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, as we continue our discussion on spiritual warfare. And I would say this, that this is, again, a series within a series. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the model prayer is what sparked this study. But this morning, I want us to talk about, are you an instrument of Satan? Now, I know there's not going to be a lot of warm and fuzzies and a lot of amens, but it's a question that we must all ask ourselves. Am I being an instrument? Am I being used of the devil? And I would say that when you wake up and you see acts, senseless acts like we have woken up to this morning, we go, see, the devil's behind all that. Well, I would definitely say he is promoting the evil that's within it. But we also have to look back and see, again, as a quote John R. Stott said, and I've used it a couple of weeks ago, he says, people often say, what's happened to our world? He goes, that answer's already been given. The real question we need to be asking is, what happened to the salt and the light? You know, if I have a wild horse, I expect a wild horse to do wild horse things. What really bothers me is when I have a horse that's supposed to be broken and he acts like a wild horse. That bothers me the most. Amen? And the truth of it is, our world is going to be the way our world is. Because when a soul, a life lives without Christ, what else do you expect? But when Christians act like darkness, that's the real concern. Satan only has the power that we give him. And Satan can't make you do anything, as we often claim, but we often allow him to do whatever he wants in our lives. The dark side has only access to us, to use us, if we are open to be used. Anytime our will is not in alignment with God's, then we are being used by Satan. And I'm going to use the band as an illustration, just any band. You know, as a singer, the person that I listen to the most, the two instruments that I listen to the most, is not the lead guitar or the steel guitar or the fiddle. It's the drums and the bass. Because if all other instruments are not wrapped around those two instruments, everything's out of line. Does that make sense? And so those two are the pulse, the heartbeat of how music is made. In the same way, God's will is the pulse, the heartbeat in bringing in good things into this world. And if we are not in alignment, if we're not paying attention to the pulse, the heartbeat, then it can come off pretty disastrous, don't you think? So let us begin this morning by being clear that any time we surrender to anything other than God's will in our lives, such as our own or someone else, we have become an instrument of Satan. Billy Sunday says, hell is the highest reward that the devil can offer you for being a servant of his. I would say that's no reward at all, amen. This morning I want us to look at a few examples and characteristics that will help us be more aware of realizing when we are being used by Satan. And I want us to reflect on a text that really is a head turner. When I first noticed this, it really made me go, wow. And I referred to it a couple of weeks ago. It's Matthew 16 will be our text that we'll read. But I want us to pay attention how a person can be used of God and so quickly, immediately be used by who? Satan himself. So look with me in your Bibles at Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But you, he asked them. So he's asking the 12, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded, Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, the Greek word Petra, which is how where we get the word petrified rock. And on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loose in heaven. And he gave the disciples orders to tell no one that he was the Messiah, because his time had not yet come. I've read that many times as a child and went, well, why didn't he want anybody to know, right? Because his time had not yet come. And in verse 21 it says, from then on, after this said confession, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests and scribes, be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter, the one who just a few verses earlier said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I mean, he knocked it out of the park, right? Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Who's the him there? Well, that ought to set us on square one, right? Then Peter took him, being Jesus, aside and began to rebuke him, being Jesus. Oh, no, Lord, this will never happen to you. Anybody ever fly off the handle and say things before you think about them? Yeah, a lot of Peters, right? But he turned and told Peter, get behind me, Hitler, is that what it says? No, he called him the enemy of all enemies, Satan. Now, if you just go a few verses earlier to verse 16, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now in verse 23, Jesus is calling the same one who said that, only a few verses later, same right verses later, what? Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but whose? Man's. Puts it in perspective, doesn't it? That you and I can have great spiritual victories. We can knock it out of the park for the Lord. And before we take two steps forward, we're already being used of Satan. So this morning, I want us to look at some of the signs in which you and I can be used of Satan. Well, the first one is obvious, disobeying God's commands. The quickest way to be used to Satan is simply to disobey God. The fallen world, the reason we live in the world we live in, and not the way the world was when it was first created, is because of what? Disobedience. And before we pick on Adam and Eve, and I've heard Christians do this my whole life, well, you know, if Adam and Eve hadn't been knuckleheads, well, guess what? You and I have assisted in their choices. Because when you and I do not align ourselves with God's will, we only perpetuate the problem that Adam and Eve started. Right? So we can't pick on them because we aren't innocent either. And matter of fact, they made a choice when they had no experience of evil. Everybody else since then has experienced evil, and we still choose evil. So who's the most guilty? You see? To place our agenda above the Lord's and to move forward with our own wants and wishes is saying to the Lord, Lord, thank you for all that you've done, but no, I want to be king. To be deceived into thinking that our way is the best and nothing else matters. To think that we are the be-all, end-all. To try to create our kingdom through disobedience than God's kingdom through faithful obedience. And Jesus said it pretty point blank, as he often was guilty of. If you love me, in John 14:15, he says what? You will keep my commands. And one of the biggest disconnects in Christian experience today is that so many Christians will tell the Lord they love him and live in disobedience. Because we have reduced love to be an emotional thing, not an action thing. Does that make sense? And we'll have people in churches all over the globe today who will take their hats off in prayer and stick their hands to the sky, and they will do all sorts of emotional things, but their life is consistently living in disobedience, but their words say they love Jesus. Is that anybody in here today? Because if that's the case, we're being an instrument of Satan. Henry Blackaby says, if you know that God loves you, you should never question a directive from him. It will always be right and be best. When he gives you a directive, you are not just to observe it, discuss it, or debate it. You're what? To obey it. Do what it says. Don't be just hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. But it's funny how we have our little kind of Christian cliches and experiences, you know, and we're not simply obeying God's word. And we wonder why the world is the way it is. The second sign that we can be used of Satan is not just being disobedient to God's will, but when Jesus is not the anchor point in our thinking. Now, what do I mean by that? When he is not, if you know what a concentric circles are, you have those circles and circles, it's kind of like that ripple effect. When Jesus is not the center of the most center circle, then we're missing out on God's will. Because how oftentimes do we Christians live with us at the center of our circle? Maybe personal gain, our job, our family as the center of the circle. And we say, well, Jesus, you know, you're only one circle out, one line out. That's pretty good, you know. I don't let everybody get that close. But we're still what? Being disobedient. Because Jesus is called to be the center. Jesus doesn't ask for the second bedroom. He doesn't say, hey, I'll be okay with the guest house. He's coming to take the master bedroom because he's called and desires to be the master of our life. Amen. Peter didn't understand the big picture of God's plan. So when Jesus is saying, hey, man, Simon Bar-Jonah, this was not given to you by flesh and blood. This was given to you by my Father in heaven. What was he saying there? Peter, my Father just gave you a little bit of special insight from heaven. And he says, upon this rock I will build my church. Upon this, now the rock, let me just make something certain and clear. The rock was not Peter. The rock was the act of faith. And you go, well, why would you mention that? Because there's two big sects in Christianity that have been developed over that misunderstanding. Peter is not the rock. The act of faith was the rock in which the church would be built. Does that make sense? If you have any questions about that, come ask me. But it's interesting that Peter didn't see God's big plan. He only saw what was temporarily in front of him. Peter was thinking like the rest of the Jews as to when God was going to get these Roman bullies out of their land and restore Israel. Because that was the biggest thing, and that's really what Israel at the time wanted a Messiah to do. And this is why a dead Messiah was a failed Messiah in their eyes. That's why the two on the road to Emmaus were thinking, well, we had hopes that this Jesus from Nazareth was going to be the Messiah to restore the kingdom. But you know what? They killed him. Because the Israelites wanted these Roman oppressors where? Out of their land. And they wanted, and even some scholars have talked about a lot of the motivations of Judas. The reason that Judas was playing into their hands is because he wanted to force Jesus to be a political Messiah. And listen to what, even after the resurrection, was still on the minds of the disciples. And this was in Acts 1, verse 6, right before Jesus ascends to his heavenly throne. So when they had come together, they asked him, they being the disciples, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? They're still thinking about who? Themselves. They're still thinking, even when Jesus defeats death, they have still yet to see the big picture. And I say that that has plagued the church and limited God's activity within the world because his people are focused on temporary matters and not eternal matters. Peter was thinking with his emotions and not responding to truth. Now, why would Peter say, no, never, this will never happen to you? Because he didn't love Jesus? No, it's because he did love Jesus. Jesus was his best friend. Peter was quick to react, not always quick to listen. I know that this is for the second service, but I just want to put it in here in the first service that anybody in here guilty of being quick to react and not quick to thinking or listening or waiting? Hardest command in the Scripture is to wait upon the Lord. Right? Now, we'll go, but we don't know what direction we're going in. But this whole waiting thing is a new idea. Peter was thinking about temporary matters and not eternal matters. Peter was thinking of Peter and his friendship with Jesus, not his service to Jesus and the real reason Jesus was there to begin with. Now think about that. Jesus has been talking about why he was there, right? He's going to talk more about that, but Peter was thinking about Peter and his love for his friend, not Christ's vocation as the Messiah of the world. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, not on denomination, not on the local church, not on mom and dad, not on your kids, keeping our eyes on who? Jesus. And my prayer for all those who have been affected by the senseless acts of this morning and last night, I pray that their eyes will be focused on Jesus to be their hope to get them through this. The perfecter, author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame and sat down at the right hand of God's throne. Charles Swindoll says, vision is the ability to see God's presence, to perceive God's power, and to focus on God's plan in spite of the obstacles. Do you think that when Jesus tells Peter and the rest, hey, the scribes, the elders, the leaders are going to kill me, do you think that threw up a few roadblocks? Because in their mind, how does a dying Messiah accomplish the plans that they had for the Messiah? You see? Because God's ways and will are not our ways and will. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so far is his way higher than our ways. Amen. The third thing, we can be an instrument of Satan simply getting in God's way. Jesus says, you are an offense to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but what? Man's concerns. I mean, this, we've already started experiencing this, and this in 2020 is a political year, and man, how many Christians are going to get frothy? But I'm assured that whoever's in the White House, Jesus is always going to be on the throne. And if your hope is in some political figure, then you live with hopelessness. Right? I'm not saying that Christians shouldn't be involved in politics, because we should. But my hope shouldn't lie there. Because one person spending 20 years in the White House ain't going to straighten this mess out. Let alone 4 or 8. Does that make sense? If we're going to have world peace, Billy Graham says, we must start with having peace within our hearts. We got to start here. This is why the Bible says, Peter says, judgment starts where? The house of God. That's where judgment starts. Getting in God's way. Sometimes, even with good intentions, we can hinder what God is doing. Do you think that... Do you think Peter was ill-intended when he says, no, Jesus, this will never happen to you? No. He had with good intentions going, I want to protect you, Jesus. I love you. Now, it's interesting. See if we identify with this. Sometimes we jump the gun and say things that we can't back up, because when all hell was breaking loose in the garden, they all fled. And the very one who says, this will never happen to you, what did he even do? Denied him 3 times. Puts it into perspective, the reality of humans. Sometimes we read the scripture and we think these people are super saints, right? No, they're just like you and I. Just like you and I. Jesus was offended by Peter's thinking because Jesus was focused on his Father's will, when most of us, had we been in the place of Jesus, would have appreciated Peter's desire to come to his aid. Peter didn't see what he would have been preventing by trying to protect Jesus. Aren't you glad Peter's plans failed? Because we'd all still be lost in our sins. Peter didn't see what he would have been preventing by trying to protect Jesus. So even with good intentions, he was still getting in God's way. Jesus was prepared to remove any barrier, even those he loved, who might prevent God's will from being done. And sometimes we have to do the very same thing. Those people that we love the most, those family members, God may be calling us to have to remove some of them out of the way because they are not acting in accordance with God's will. And we may have to put a boundary up because they're not in accordance with God's will. Let me just say this. Sometimes hindering God doesn't come from overstepping, but from understepping. How many people in our church or in churches alike have talents to give, have things to offer, but will never get out of their seat of their own comfort zone to step up and step out for Christ? Right now, some of you are as in depth in this church as you'll ever be because you never plan to get any further in the ministry that God is doing at Bull Creek Cowboy Church other than sitting in that chair. I didn't hear a lot of amen. But it's true, isn't it? And we're hindering God's will that he wants. Because there are things that God has specially, eternally prescribed for only you to do for him and him to do through you. But if you're not willing to step up and step out, guess what? His will not be accomplished because he has ordained you to be the instrument that he wants to use to do his will. It's a privilege, amen? And just for an obvious side note, and I put this in your notes, when you tell Jesus he is wrong, it's a sure sign that you are. Right? I mean, you don't even have to be a good scholar to know that one. When you are telling Jesus he is wrong, it's a sure sign that you are. Number 4, distorting God's will for self-will. Now, I went back and used a passage that was just a chapter earlier. In Matthew 15, 1 through 9, it says, "The Pharisees and scribes came from Jerusalem to Jesus and asked, 'Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders?'" What would that sound like today? Well, why do your disciples do things that, you know, we don't typically do in a cowboy church? Why do your disciples do things that we don't typically do in a Baptist church? Why do your disciples do what we typically don't do in a non-denominational church? Why do they break our traditions? You know, at the cowboy church, we do this, we da-da-da-da-da, whatever the case may be. But why don't you do that? That's what it would have sounded like in modern vernacular. So how many of us have played the role of the Pharisee? It says, "The Pharisees and scribes came from Jerusalem to Jesus and asked, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat.' And he answered them, 'And why do you break God's commandment because of your traditions?'" How many times has God's commandments been broken for the sake of mankind's tradition, denominational traditions? You see? And what kills me, and it's, I think it's quite laughable, and I'll say it out loud, is I hear people in the cowboy church movement go, "Well, you know, well, those in that traditional church," as if there are no traditions here in the cowboy church movement. I would say there's probably even deeper tradition sometimes in the cowboy church movement, because we're all about being cowboy. Right? And just for a record, how many people in here would call themselves a cowboy? All right, no hands, I just wondered. I'm all about cowboy stuff in Western culture. I mean, it's the culture I personally grew up in. I grew up in a family that there were some cowboys. But it's interesting that we get caught up in these crazy little traditions and we forget the bigger scope of it all. Amen? We come here to hear God's truth so that when we go back in a culture, we can reach people for God in that culture. But that's the mission of every church. He says, "And why do you break God's commandment because of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and the one who speaks evil of father and mother must be put to death." Watch out. "But you say, 'Whoever tells his father or mother, whatever benefit you might have received from me is a gift committed to the temple.' He does not have to honor his father." And guess who was in charge of the temple? Yes. Do you see? "Hey, whatever gift you would give to mom and dad, hey, you give it to the temple." And, right? Who was getting the benefit? They were. "In this way, you have revoked God's word because of your tradition." And Jesus, being the non-confrontational person he was, calls them, "You hypocrites." People often say, "Jeff, you're pretty blunt." I ain't nothing compared to the Lord himself. He was blunt. There's a little thing on your computer. It's called copy and paste. Do we ever copy and paste God's word? And find that you could take the Bible and make it say anything you want it to say if you take it out of context. Right? And that's why context is the key to understanding a passage, which means we got to do a little homework. Who else distorted the scripture? Well, remember when Jesus was tempted? It says, "Then the devil took him," being Jesus, "to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus told him, it is also written, do not test the Lord your God. How many times do we place human tradition at the same level as God's truth? Shame on us. Well, Jeff, we're this kind of church. We are just the church. And what the church needs more than anything is unity. And if you are blocking that unity, you are an instrument of Satan. If you are blocking unity in God's people, you are an instrument of Satan. And there's two choices. Either repent or get out. And I support both. Right? Because too many times we elevate human tradition at the same level as or beyond God's truth. How many times is our heart somewhere else while our lips are giving God praise? And how many times do we major on the minors while minoring on the majors? And the last and final thing, another sign of being used as an instrument of Satan is betraying loyalty to Christ. Betraying loyalty to Christ. And there's no more perfect picture than Judas himself. Judas is the perfect picture of betrayal. But if we think that Judas is the only one who betrayed Christ, we're kidding ourselves. Because many people are dedicated to, quote, causes, denominational causes, cowboy church causes, and they have forgotten and have forsaken the true reason that we are here. And that is to lift up, to glorify, to praise, and to submit our lives to King Jesus. That's it. Betrayals often come, listen to this, in the forms that often would be interpreted as love. When Jesus was in the garden and Judas brought the temple police in, when Judas says, the one I strike on the cheek, that's the one. Arrest him. Did he say that? Listen to what he says. While he was still speaking, suddenly a mob was there, and the one of the 12 named Judas was leading them. He came near Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Think about this. The one who is love himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, was betrayed by an act that we would attribute to being what? Loving. Think about that for a second. He didn't betray him with an act of violence. He betrayed him with an act of love. Love was betrayed by an act of love. And how many times have Christians betrayed the cause and the mission of Jesus, not through acts of violence, but acts, quote, of love, that were not submitted and surrendered to Jesus? Does that make sense? Man, isn't the Bible good? Betraying Christ for personal gain. Some haven't betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, but there's a whole lot in today's world that will betray him for 15 minutes of glory and fame. We must kill our wants and wishes and allow Christ's agenda to live in us, even when we may not understand it all. Listen to the acts of Paul. In Galatians 2, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I, Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, no longer live. But Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So in conclusion, if we never want to be used of Satan, we must consider the next passage in Matthew's flow of thought, which is Matthew 16, 24 through 28. Let's read it. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to come with me, he must what? Deny himself. Whoa. That feels good, doesn't it? If you don't want to be an instrument of Satan, then you must stop living for yourself. You must stop conjuring up what you want to take place and start denying yourself. taking up your cross and following me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. What will it benefit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will a man give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done. I assure you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom. Jesus said, to be on God's side, you must deny yourself. You must die to yourself. It's not about you. The first chapter in The Purpose-Driven Life, written by Rick Warren, says, it's not about you. That's a slap in the face, isn't it? And then he says, then Jesus took Peter on the mountain, this is in Matthew 17, and revealed more of himself to Peter. It's interesting that the chapter before, Peter has this great proclamation and confession of faith. 8 or 9 verses later, Jesus is calling him Satan. What does that teach us? That we have our greatest spiritual victory and we can be susceptible to our greatest spiritual failure. But notice this, what did Jesus say? If you want to follow me, you must deny yourself. And in the beginning of Matthew 17, Jesus takes the same one that confessed him, the same one he called Satan, and took him upon what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter got to see Jesus in all his glory. And he got to see Jesus visiting with Elijah and Moses, some of those that people were saying Jesus was. And those two figures, which meant everything to the Jew, Moses and Elijah, were coming to see about the true king, God's son Jesus. May we allow God to take us up on the mountain to see him as he is and not what we want him to be or misunderstand him to be. Does that make sense? It's amazing the grace of God. Even when we fail, Jesus is still willing. Even when we've been an instrument of Satan, Jesus is still willing to take us up on the mountain and say, let me show you who I really am, Pete. Let me show you who I really am. May we be willing to go up on the mountain to see Jesus for who he really is and not all the caricatures that Christians have made him out to be. Amen? Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, for just speaking to our hearts this morning. Again, we ask that you be with those who are hurting in our community. We just pray, God, that we may lift them up in our prayers, but also if there's ways that we can serve, show us that. Help us, Lord, to be aware of who is using us. Either we're being used by you or used by the enemy. Help us, Lord, to align our hearts with your heart and will. Lord, may we be a follower and not a Pharisee. In Christ's name, amen. Alone. And God's people said, amen.